church in the city of Lexington drastically, critically needs to be the church for real. Well, I've come to report to you, I've been to a few more funerals since I saw you this time last week. And the sad part about it, I think maybe the oldest was 40, maybe, and the youngest was 31. And I'm not looking for government to change the city of Lexington. I'm not looking for Mayor Gordon to change the city of Lexington. I'm not looking for all of these different base type programs to stop the violence in Lexington. I believe that if there's ever going to be a reduction in the brutality that we're finding in our streets, as well as the overdose situation, it's going to have to come from the Kingdom Church. Amen. Not just any church, but the church that is actually vertical in alignment with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the end of last week's sermon, I ended it by saying, and so it's time, starting today, that you begin to devote yourselves not to us, not to the leadership team, not to the ministry team, but to the doctrine God has given us to give you. That means you have to be present. And when you can't be present, that means you need to be present virtually. But I want to backtrack to be very clear. I'm not a fan of virtual church unless you are sick, in the hospital, have to work, or unable to leave the house. You should be in church. Only those who were present in the upper room were filled. Only those that were present in the upper room were filled. So what are you saying, Pastor? You need to show up. And let me just go ahead and say this, because I'm a little funny style every now and again. Steve, we come from somewhere where sticking together is everything. That's why we call ourselves unity. Amen. Come to your church. Yeah. Yeah. I used to hear people say it all the time. Well, at least they in church. That ain't true. That ain't true. Some people go to church and leave worse than what they came. Many of you don't know this, but in 1989, I joined the military. And I joined the Army. And one of the things that you learn is showing up was your first duty. Your first duty is to show up. Failing to show up is not just indifference. It was dereliction. It was dereliction of duty, a crime called AWOL. Away without leave, away without leave. And they would put you in jail for failing to show up. It was critical that you showed up because in the early morning formations, you had to exercise, and working on your physical body every day helped to keep you in shape and ready for battle. Basic training, though named basic, was not basic in the least little bit. Let me set this thing up for you. The armed forces and the spiritual armed forces have a lot in common. The first thing that has to happen in order to be a soldier is that you have to make a commitment. You have to go into covenant with the United States of America. When dealing with spiritual armed forces, in order to be a soldier in the army of the Lord, you first have to make a commitment, and you have to go into covenant with the kingdom of God. And the second and probably the most traumatic experience for me was when they put me on a plane and flew me to New Jersey and dropped me off in a city where I knew no one. And if you're going to be an effective soldier, I just want to let you know, if you're going to be an effective soldier in the army of the Lord, watch this, you will find yourself by yourself. You're going to first have to find yourself by yourself. You will have to leave everything that was not discussed in the covenant. And the reason both army groups have to separate you from your familiar surroundings is because there can be no change until you first come out of what's been comfortable. Come out of what you've been trained by society and family to think. Both army groups want to not just change your thinking, but they want to change your mind. May I submit that there is a difference? They don't just want to change your thinking, they want to change your mind. Lord, have mercy. Because once they change your mind, then begins the process of training your body. What begins to happen then is called transformation. And in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, I push this verse a lot, and there's a reason for that. In fact, let me give you this before we go into the verse. I need you to understand that there is a serious difference between change and transformation. There's a serious difference between change and transformation. And the difference is this. In the business world, change is about shifting something specific within the business, such as a process, structure, or a system. Transformation in the business world involves shifting, watch this, the company's culture, strategy, and its business model. You see the difference in the two words. Change is about shifting something specific within you. Let me make that plain. Anybody in here ever been in a relationship? So these kids just got here on their own? That's what you're telling me? That's what you want me to believe? So just by a show of hands, anybody in here ever been in a relationship? Okay, all right. Now we cooking, all right. Thought you was in love. But ended up getting hurt in one way or another. So then you healed, moved on, and eventually, most likely, found yourself in another relationship. Amen? Are you tracking me? Follow me, because this is where it gets deep. The last relationship changed you in the sense of how you were doing wrong then, how you were done wrong then. That's how it changed you, how you were done wrong in that relationship. And you would have, if you had never been done wrong, you would have never changed because there wouldn't have been a need to. You understand what I'm saying to you? But because something happened in the relationship that was hurtful to you, that action plus the hurt equaled change in your life in how, oh Lord, have mercy, and how you changed. So you see, relationship ever make you think different? Yeah. Failed relationship ever make you trust a little less? Yeah. See, so there's some change that happens. Now let's go back to our business definition of change. Change is about shifting something specific within the business. Make it personal, Pastor. Change is about shifting something specific in you. Lord, have mercy. Now let's look at the transformation in the business definition. Transformation involves shifting the company's culture. Make it personal, Pastor, why don't you? Transformation involves shifting your mental cultural makeup. In the relationship, after you were hurt, change made you change up the process, Lord have mercy. Pain made you change up the process of getting close to you. It wasn't as easy to get as close to you as it was the first time before you ever got hurt. But in transformation, you had to change up the strategy. And I promise you there's a difference. I'm going to take this just a little deeper and then move on. Notice when it says in the second part of the business definition for transformation, it says transformation involves shifting the company's culture, and what? Strategy. Here's where it gets deep. Ephesians 6 and 10 says this, a final word, New Living Translation, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the what? Strategies of the devil. Let me just go ahead and bless you, and this was for free. When in dealing with relationships, whether you flirting, dating, or marriage, baby, you are in a war. Can I say that again? Whether flirting, dating, or married, you are in a war. Lord, have mercy. Married people know what I'm talking about. Because I know you thought it was going to be all key, and I love you, baby, and I love you back, and you the cat's meow, and the dog's bow wow, And then 6 months pass by. And do you got to be up under me every time I wake up? I mean, I'm just saying. I mean, I couldn't even sleep last night. Things get a little different. Amen. Lord, have mercy. Listen, not necessarily war with one another, but against, you ready? But against the strategies the devil might come up against you with through the person that you're flirting, dating, or married to. Yeah, you got to watch out for that, because that's real. That's a real thing. See, in business, watch this. I can't walk away that quick. Listen, so now, when can we just deal with the dating part? Now, let's go on back to the front. Let's deal with the flirting part. See, the strategies that come up against you in the flirting, you just got to know the enemy when you see it. You got to know the enemy when you hear it. You understand what I'm saying to you? Because hopefully you don't let whoever's flirting with you know that you're saved. So if you flirt with me, see, because I got a saying in this church, Christians date with intention. We don't just go out for pizza. You want to take me for pizza, you want to marry me. If you don't want to marry me, keep your pizza. I buy my own. Because dating without intention have me caught up in sin. Oh, Lord. Can I get an amen? Amen. So listen. So, and when the flirting's happening, you got to be careful because you, let me tell you something. You can learn a lot from the flirt. Yeah, you can learn a lot. You can learn if you look at the teenagers is listening. I love that. Listen, yeah, you can learn a lot from the flirt because in the flirt, you'll find out if they got patience. See, once you told them that you saved, teenagers, hear me good. I know we ain't supposed to, that you shouldn't be talking to the young. You better talk to the young people about this. You better educate them on every level that you can because it's happening, whether you like it or not.
This is the one with the anointing. After I tell you I'm saved, watch this. There's some conversations that we ought not have to have. After I tell you that I'm saved, there's some requests that should never be made. After I'm saved, I shouldn't have to tell you at 8:30 on a Friday night, it's time to go home. It's time to go home. We saved. If you like it, then you should have put a ring on it. You understand what I'm saying to you? I promise I'm saved. So the flirting will tell you what you're dealing with for real. Because in flirting, you don't really get the person, you get the representative. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now, let's take it deeper. So now you get to dating. So if you made it from flirting to dating, that means that they have proved themselves. Can I just tell you single people something? Know your worth. Make them prove that they want to be with you. Know your worth. The only time that you let somebody do you is because you don't know your worth. That's why you can't be caught up with how somebody see you. You got to be caught up with how you see you, how God sees you. See, because if I like me, I don't care if you don't like me. I like me, and I like me enough for the both of us. So watch this. If you talk about leaving, that don't scare me because I'm okay with me because I believe that some value comes with me. And on the strength of that, I can let you walk on by because I'm trusting God to bring me who it is that he has for me.
Lord, have mercy.
So if we've went from the dating phase, from the flirting phase to the dating phase, and let me just go ahead and I'm gonna tell you they got a new type of sin out now. There's a new one. What they'll do now is can I just go ahead and bless the single women in here today? Dudes will marry you. They will marry you. Now here's the thing. You say, well, if he married me, yeah, everything's good. But here's the thing. So stop marrying people in 3 months. Mm-hmm. Yeah, don't do that. Because you don't even know them. And since you better not have been living together, and since you ain't been living together, you don't even know if they snore. And can you sleep through the snoring? Because, see, all this matters in marriage. Because once you say I do, the devil says it's on. Let's see if you do for real. So I suggest get your engagement, right? And then, but ladies, can I bless you? Single ladies, can I bless you? But when you get to your engagement, say, and I'm going to need a key to your crib. Oh, don't get excited, baby. I ain't coming for that. I'm coming to make sure you ain't on that. Yeah, and I might just pop up and I need your work schedule because if you ain't at home, you need to be at work. And if you ain't at work, you need to be at home. If you ain't at my house, you need to be at home because ain't nothing. Oh, God, y'all ain't hearing me up in here. I need to know that you wasn't playing me off while you was leading me on. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so now it's been a year. You flirted successfully. You've dated successfully. And now it's been a year. And this is where the warfare really happens. In the marriage. That's why I always say marriage is for mature folk. You understand what I'm saying to you? So now in marriage, everything changes. You know, because after about a year, do you have to yawn all the time? I mean, does the yawn have to be that long? You know, chicken again? Chicken again. I know it's barbecued instead of fried this time, but chicken again? Do you remember how to cook? Because you was cooking more than chicken when we was flirting and dating. Huh? Oh, man, don't you laugh too loud. You better get back in the gym, some of you. Amen. Get married and think, I got her now. Yeah, see how long that lasts. You run around here with a keg when you had a six-pack when you met her. Amen. Let me just stop. Listen. I know I'm telling you the truth. These things matter. Let me tell you why. They don't matter, but Satan will use them. He will intensify them. He will enhance things. You have any married people in here that your spouse just tell the truth and shame the devil? Lightweight, get on your nerves. Just every now and again. Woo! Steve, you are a powerful and brave man. He raised his hand. I asked the question and didn't he raise my hand? Look, listen. You ever get married and everything was beautiful until you got married, then all of a sudden you can't stop arguing? You're constantly going through it? That is Satan. That's not your different. That's not this just ain't for you. Maybe I made a mistake. That is Satan because he hates kingdom union. You understand what I'm saying to you? Lord, have mercy. Let me get back to this thing. See, in business, you change the process. But in the kingdom of God, you transform your entire strategy. Lord, have mercy. Does that make sense to you? And again, the reason that I double down and triple down and quadruple down on Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, is because if we could get this part right here, everything about your life, Lord, have mercy, about your life transforms and becomes better. And always remember that anytime it is a godly transformation, it is for your good. It might have you by yourself in the physical for a moment, but it's for your better. It might hurt for a minute, but it's for your better. It might seem unfair at times, but I promise you, if it's kingdom transformation, it is for your better. Lord, have mercy. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2. Clause A says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let me just go ahead and bless some of you in here who struggle with transformation, especially kingdom transformation. Kingdom transformation will always safeguard you. If you're walking this Christian walk, kingdom transformation will always safeguard you. Kingdom transformation will always lead you to the truth. Watch this. And it won't just lead you to the truth. It'll keep you in the truth. Kingdom transformation is drama-free because since you have taken on a kingdom God transformation, you've let pettiness stay in its place and you focused on the things that are above and the things that are eternal. You can't tell me that you're a kingdom transformed believer, but you still always gossiping. You can't tell me that you're a kingdom transformed believer, but you always all in the mix. You always in the middle of it. You always know everything. How you got all the tea? How you got? Can somebody else drink for a while? How you got all the tea? The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 11, aspire to live a quiet life and mind your business. Kingdom transformed believers never know the scoop. And truth be told, they don't want it. Because the scoop ain't got nothing to do with how they live. The scoop ain't got nothing to do with their relationship with God. And I'm telling you, beloved, we've got to get to the point to where when people come, and I know it'd be juicy, and I know it'd be good, and girl, and all of that. But you got to get to the point in your life when people sit back and say, did you hear about? No, and I don't want to from you either. Lord, have mercy. Kingdom transformation is drama-free. Focused on the things that's eternal. Kingdom of God transformation has a strategy set up that is unlike the worldly process. Kingdom of God transformation wolf-proofs you from what you couldn't see that was about to attack you from the bushes in the natural. Lord, have mercy. See, kingdom transformation puts you in this mindset that I just don't get down like everybody else gets down. I just don't be where everybody else be. I just don't be on what everybody else be on. I just don't care about what everybody else care about. Kingdom transformation, kingdom of God transformation means that you look at things on a deeper level. You've got real things on your mind. You're seeing how you can show grace to people. You're seeing how you can lead people to Jesus. You're seeing how you can get people to heaven. You ain't got time to be sitting around talking about the same old every day, watching the same old TV, burning up your Netflix subscription. When you're a kingdom transformed believer, everything about you shifts. Listen, you ain't hearing me today, but we are at, I need you to catch this, we are at war. And this is a war that we cannot afford to lose. So while many churches are content to involve themselves in seeker-friendly entertainment, driven church, only a few are willing to engage in a battle that's for souls and for families. And please understand, this war business is nasty business. Willing to engage. You're going to have to be willing to engage. Here at the Unity Worship Center, we are a warring church. We fight for you, and we fight for your families, and we fight for your victory. And if I'm just being honest, sometimes we have to fight you for you. Lord, have mercy. And we use all means available to us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, I promise I'm almost done. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. I got this in two different versions, and then we out. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And the Bible says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Lord, have mercy. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." This scripture would confirm what I've been saying for years. You don't get to go to heaven just because you say you're going. And you don't get to say you saved just because you say you are. You don't get to be saved just because you say you are. You see that? It says, "And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." This analogy is telling us, you understand what I'm saying to you, this analogy is telling us, he's making this comparison between those that, like, you know, if you play football and you run out of bounds, they stop to play. If you play basketball and you dribble out of bounds, you stop to play. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so what he's saying here is that you if you're going to be athletic, let's make a kingdom. If you're going to be athletic, if you're going to be biblical, if you're going to be a blood-bought believer of the Lamb, if you're going to walk this thing out for real, if you're going to really be a Christian, he says you got to play by the rules. Watch this. Can I bless you today? And you got to play by the rules when ain't nobody watching. You don't just get to play because we do good in church, don't we? You would think everybody got it going on in the kingdom right here. Right? Amen. But if we could be a fly on the wall, you see. That's why I said this last year. I said this last week, rather, that when kids turn 18 and they have the right to move out, they have the ability to move out, most of them do not continue to come to church because for 18 years they had to put up with a debacle called church, watching the hypocrisy of their parents be holy, holy, holy in the building, but hellish, hellish, hellish at home. And they want nothing to do with it. It's so hard out here for these children today. They have no time for anything that ain't real. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 5 in the New Living Translation says it like this: "Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. Oh, boy, we're going to play with that. Soldiers don't get caught up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. And athletes cannot win the prize unless they follow the rules. Ashley, can you take me back to that verse? In fact, let's take me back to 3, please. This is good right here. Endure suffering along with me. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's talking to his spiritual son, Timothy. And I want you to understand in this moment, Paul's in a frantic because Paul understands this is the last letter that he's ever going to write. Paul understands he's not going to get out of this. This prison isn't house arrest. He doesn't have another court date. It is a wrap. He's going to die. He understands. So while he's writing Timothy, he's also writing his other spiritual son by the name of Titus. They were on a tour. They were going around all the churches that they were headed over, and this is why Titus got the church that he got, and now Timothy's being, he's being sanctioned into the gospel, and he's going to take on a few churches himself, and he tells Timothy this. He says this. He says, endure suffering along with me. In other words, I'm not asking you to do something that I haven't done myself. See, and that's the problem with 21st century westernized church. We keep thinking that the pastor's asking you to do something that he won't do himself. You see what I'm saying to you? See, and then that is the problem in the 21st century westernized church sometimes. We keep asking people to do things that we won't do ourselves. I don't know about these cute pastors that want everybody else to work but won't work themselves. I got a problem with that, amen? Many a night I done came home and had the icy hot and hit my wife's medicine cabinet because my body is broke up in three different places because Kevin let me get 500 pounds of a hand sanitizer and Kim okayed it and Kenneth brought it down here and we had hand sanitizer for years. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 3. Endure suffering. Stop acting like you ain't supposed to be suffering in this thing. The Bible says, actually, find it not strange when you're being tried by the fiery trials. In other words, Paul was saying, listen, don't trip because you're being tried. You're supposed to be tried. You're on the side of Jesus. If you wasn't on the side of Jesus, then My great friend is here today, and he says something that was powerful. We was having a conversation one day, and we were talking about pastors, and he said, the pastors have to be going through it. The anointing calls for the hell. The anointing calls for the annoyance. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You know why a lot of people don't like to get down with each other in the church? Because everybody ain't suffering. Everybody ain't keeping the commitment. So we are not the same. And I can't kick it with you. I know you got all the energy. I know you got all the money. I know you got all of these things. That's because you don't keep the commitments of the house. But we are not the same, you see. And that's the problem in the body of Christ. There's too much division. How in the world did we get in one church and have so many different attitudes? It was one thing when we had one Bible and still had all these different mentalities. But how did we get in the church and come up with all these different thought processes? Give me verse 4. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life. Soldiers of the Lord should not be smitten, taken, thrown out. Nothing should appease your curiosity about the world. This is the problem, though. I want to be saved, and I want to be in the world. I want to be saved. And I want to be in the world. I want to go to heaven, but I still want to know what's going on around the corner. He says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs. Do you know what an affair is? Soldiers don't get tied up in gossiping. Soldiers don't get tied up in lying. Soldiers don't get tied up in stealing. Soldiers don't get tied up, watch this, in not praying. Soldiers don't get tied up in not reading your word. Soldiers don't get tied up in not having a devotion life. Soldiers are focused because they understand they have to be battle ready because at any time we could be in war. Can I just go ahead and back that thing up? Every day we find ourselves in war. And if you ain't in no war, then you might want to check whose side you on, because if you're a blood-bought believer of the Lamb, you are going to have to deal with some war. You're going to deal with some war. So we don't have time to be lollygagging around with people who ain't in the army. That's why Paul said, the Lord said, listen, come out from what ain't clean and I'll accept you. He says, I'll receive you once you come out from what ain't clean. That lets you know right there. All this running right here, Jesus accepts everybody. Sure he doesn't. Come on. He says, I accept what's clean. I accept what's clean. I love everybody, but I accept. Oh, God, there's a difference right there. I love everybody, but I accept what's clean. I accept who accepts me. You see what I'm saying to you today? So he says this. He says, listen, you can't be, you, we don't do civilian life. And so therefore, what does light have to do with darkness? What does Christ have to do with Belial? You understand what I'm saying to you? Well, what are you saying, Pastor? So some of you can't get where you want to go to the next level in God because of who you won't let go in the natural. And can I just be real with you? I ain't talking about boyfriends and girlfriends. Some of you got friends that's treacherous. So some of you got friends that can't stand you. But you can't get mad at the friends that can't stand you because you're the one that accepted them knowing that they can't stand you. What's wrong with you? Some of you got family that can't stand. And you stick with family just so you can, because that's my family. The devil is a lie. Jesus said, who is my mother? Who is my brothers? My mother and brothers is those that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Somebody better talk to me in this piece. He says, because if you're going to deal with the civilian life, then you cannot please the officer who enlisted you. He says, you cannot please the officer who enlisted you. Do you know who the officer is? And so since Jesus has enlisted you, you have went in covenant to please him. That's what you said. When you went in covenant with him, you said, I will please you, Lord. In fact, the Bible says, you will know those who are with me because they keep my commandments. Now, you don't keep my commandment and make me mad. You make me mad when you don't keep my commandment. But you will know those that love the Savior said, because they will keep my commandments. And he didn't say, unless somebody's out of line. They'll keep my commandments unless somebody disrespects me. They'll keep my commandments until they go on vacation. They'll keep my commandments until... No. He says, you'll know those that love me because they will keep my commandments, period. Yeah, it's a wrap. That's it. So if we are going to be the church for real, if we are going to be the church that matters, if we are going to be a church that has something to do with the slowing down of these funerals where babies are dying at 16 years old, brothers are dying. I'm going to tell you this and I'm done. Yesterday, Friday, was the hardest funeral that I had ever been at. It was the hardest funeral. And I'm going to just go ahead and tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And Satan played a cold game. I was supposed to preach this funeral of this young man. And for whatever reason, though I didn't know him, it was extremely personal to me. I found myself crying about this death. And at the very last minute, we're getting ready to walk out the door. Kenny and I, we're going to walk out the door. And we get a knock and they say, the mother has requested that someone else preach the funeral. And I said, okay, that's fine. I'm not going to preach where I'm not wanted. And we came out and we sat down at the media booth. The casket was down here. And they were getting ready to close the booth. And his three babies came down. And they began to scream, shrieking scream. And if you had a heart, then you dropped a tear or two because they were saying They were saying things like, "Daddy, get up. I need you, Daddy." No. Blood-curdling screams. And I just sat back, man, and just dropped my head. It made me get up and walk all the way down here to this preacher who fought for this funeral. And I said, "This is special. This is personal. I pray that you have a word for the young people." We've got about 200, 250 sitting in here, everybody broken. I said, "I pray you got something to say to the young people." I walked off. And he got up here and he gave a hoop session. And the young people began to walk out the door. He told the young people it was pretty much their fault. You live by the sword, you die by the sword, and all of this. And this is why I'm saying this. This is why you have to be the church for real. Because you ought to be able to walk into any atmosphere, know the climate of the congregation, and go, "This is what the people need." And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. You should be able to walk in, and the Spirit of the Holy Ghost just say, "You know what, you was going to do this one, but I want you to do that one, because this is the climate of the culture that's in the building right now." You got to know. You just can't be preaching because you want to preach. Amen. And that has to do with you being the church for real. See, being the church for real is not this building. Being the church for real is every last one of you individually being the church. Amen. Today, if there is anybody in the building that desires a closer walk with thee, today you desire to get closer to Jesus, today you desire in your own personal time, in your own personal life rather, to be closer to Jesus. If there's anybody in the building that has not given themselves over to our Lord and Savior, we offer you the invitation to come on down. If there's anybody in the building that says, "Listen, I was with him once. Some things went down, and for whatever reason, I'm not where I should be in him now. And today is the day that you want to rededicate your life to Christ. I offer you that invitation to come on down." Rededication is my favorite part of the jam because it means that no matter where I'm at that moment, I don't have to stay there. In fact, he said in his words, if you would confess your sins, that he would be faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So if there's anybody in the building today that says, "Listen, I just want to rededicate my life to Christ," we offer you the invitation to come on down.